want to thank Jim Ferguson and also David Furr, our organist, for your leadership, especially while Stephanie is away. For those that do not know, Stephanie's father died a few weeks ago, and she is spending time with them in Pennsylvania and plans to be back sometime, maybe late this week even. But I know we have been planning for Maundy Thursday and Good Friday, and look forward to those services this week prior to Easter. Also want to remind you about our new members, if you would just seek them out following the service, you see them seated there in the middle, just go to them. I'm not going to have them stand at the door, just you can go to where they are and say a good word to them, let them know how welcome they are. The sermon title this morning is The One True King. Now, I did not create that title. That title actually comes from a book. Actually, there's a number of books with that title, The One True King. You can actually also go online and find hundreds of sermons about the one true king. And so it's not a unique title by any imagination, but it is a good title for Palm Sunday as we celebrate Jesus as king. The first reading is from the New Testament, from the letter Paul wrote to the Philippians in chapter 2. I'll begin reading at verse 5, but notice that Jesus humbled himself and became obedient in this particular passage. Paul mentions that. In the passage we will read from John, we see that humility expressed in the symbol of Jesus riding on a donkey. A donkey is a symbol of humbleness. And so these two passages work very well when read together. Listen as I read in Philippians. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness, and being found in human form. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And then the second reading comes from the Gospel of John. This is John's version. It is a briefer version than Matthew, Mark, and Luke give, but it is John's version of the events of Palm Sunday. Beginning in chapter 12, verse 12. The next day, the great crowd that had come to the festival heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it. As it is written, Do not be afraid, daughter of Zion. Look, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, they remembered that these things had been written of him and had been done to him. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray as we come to the message. O holy God, in the midst of the loud hosannas of Palm Sunday and the rustle of palm branches, quiet us. Quiet, O Lord, our preconceived notions about your authority in matters of our very lives. O Lord, may we discover today something about your vision and your purpose for our lives, that we may indeed change the way we think and be willing to change the way we act if you are our King. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, what does Palm Sunday mean? Right, preacher? What does Palm Sunday mean? What is it with all the waving of the palm branches and the handing out of palm crosses, the choir processing and waving the palm branches, all to proclaim Christ as King? What's that all about? Well, to begin, you probably know the shouting of hosannas was the way people in a day and time of long ago welcomed a king. It's a way they often welcomed a king that was coming into the city victorious, perhaps from battle, perhaps from something else, but they celebrated the king coming. So today we too, on this Palm Sunday, celebrate Jesus Christ as King with the waving of palm branches in worship. I want to say to you this morning, if you acknowledge Jesus as King, it means a great number of things, very important things for your life. And I want to explore what some of those things might be this morning. And so first of all, I would ask you to remember that when we say Jesus is King, He is a unique King. He is a special King. He is the one true King. In other words, He is not just any King. Perhaps many of you remember, like I do, last May, on the 8th day of May, my wife and I got up early to watch the coronation of King Charles III. Some of you may have done that. It was a spectacular time. Actually, let me be honest, I slept in most of that. But I was able to watch a shorter version, a briefer version on YouTube later that day. I did catch the last part live, but it was much better in rerun. He became king not only of the United Kingdom. We soon forget that as Americans. He became king of the United Kingdom and 14 other Commonwealth realms. It used to be a lot larger than that. He became king following the death of his mother, Queen Elizabeth II, who had been queen since 1953. A long time she served. Charles became king at 73 years of age. He waited his entire life for that day. And it's now here. King Charles is a king in a very specific time, over a very specific realm. You get it. A very specific time, a very specific realm. Prince William is the king in waiting at present. And we certainly remember his wife, Kate, today as she recovers and is undergoing treatments for cancer, do we not? Well, the prophets in the Old Testament, they all foretold, and this theme runs all through the Bible from the beginning of the book of Genesis, they all foreshadow and tell of a king who will one day come, all foretold from the very beginning of time. It's a story of the revelation of God to us that comes finally in Jesus Christ. One day, we learn from those prophets, a messianic king will come. The Messiah will come. The Messiah will come and put everything right. It will be perfect again. And so Jesus is indeed that unique special king, the one true king, not just a king of a very specific time and a very specific realm. He is the Lord over all. Notice I use the word messianic king. The word messianic, or the word Messiah that we sometimes read in the Bible, it means something very special. It means the coming of a divine being who is born in human form, who will change the world. Paul's words to the Philippians said that very thing about coming in human form, said it several times, in fact. He will change the world. Messianic, as it relates to Jesus, is the belief that his kingdom will be a complete change of the social order that we know in our day and time, and that when he returns, when Christ returns as king, then his kingdom will be fully broken into this world. Now, it's important for us to understand that this is not, it is not just a Jewish hope. It is not just the hope of the people of Israel, not one specific people. It is this coming of this particular kind of king. It is a deep and longing hope of every human being. The idea, this idea of a great king returning to restore his kingdom, it's often found in all kinds of literature, this particular theme. And it is because it is the deep hope of all humanity, so deep in fact that this hope is not just described to us in the Bible, but has been adopted in stories and cultures and other traditions. Take, for example, T.H. White's book that was published in 1958, King Arthur. King Arthur, wrote White, was the once and future king. The once and future king. And what he wrote about in that book, King Arthur, his fantasy novel, he wrote about a king who is going to come back and put everything back to where it is perfect, to where it is like the days of Camelot. I wonder where White got that idea. You know. Just like we believe in the Christian faith, just like when Adam and Eve walked in the Garden of Eden, and then that was before the fall of humanity. And one day Jesus Christ, the one true King, will return and will make all things right. His kingdom, we celebrate on Easter, has broken into this world. A new order has already begun, but that's next Sunday's sermon, right? Palm Sunday, you see, is the setup. It's the setup for Easter Sunday, when the hope is finally realized for the whole world, for all humanity. Now, what I'd like to do for the rest of the sermon this morning, as a matter of fact, if you have all afternoon, we can have lunch and then come back in the sanctuary and just go all afternoon if you have time today. No? Okay. Let me share with you in the time I have remaining how that if Jesus Christ is not, if he is not our one true king, how there is a danger that we will be governed and ruled by other things. C.S. Lewis, many years ago, wrote a wonderful quote that describes an accurate picture, I believe, about us as human beings. I want you to listen to this quote and see if you think it is an accurate portrayal of who we are as human beings. And this is what he wrote. Where we are forbidden and where we do not honor a king, we will instead honor millionaires, athletes, film stars, and even famous gangsters. And he continues, for our spiritual nature, like our bodily nature, will be served. Deny it food, and it will gobble up poison, end quote. Now, when Lewis says this, deny our spiritual nature of food and it will gobble poison, he's saying that our bodies were designed to eat and to drink. And our spirits are the same way. Truth about our bodies. When people have been in survival situations and they have known not to consume things when they're hungry or when they're terribly thirsty, they have learned not to consume things that are toxic to them, and yet often they do this. Like being in a life raft, stranded in the ocean, floating for days, so thirsty, so hungry, the hot sun beating down upon you in a raft. Imagine that scene. And even soldiers, knowing that the salt water will cause them to become delirious and will ultimately kill them, even those who are trained oftentimes drink the salt water. C.S. Lewis, you see, is saying that spiritual hunger, just like physical hunger, must be served, must be satisfied. He is saying that there is something in us as human beings that needs not only to crown kings, but to serve something. And you and I are always serving something. We are always controlled by the things which ultimately we end up serving. And so the question on Palm Sunday is, who or what in your life are you serving in your time and your talents and your resources? What is it that controls you, that takes your time, that takes your thinking, that takes your passion? And so in the last few moments of this sermon, the last third really, I want to offer you a few ways of how Jesus Christ can be for you for the rest of your life your one true king. Big challenge. But these answers come to us right out of John's recording of the events of Palm Sunday. The first way he can be our one true king forever is to worship him. That's exactly what they did on Palm Sunday. They shouted hosannas and they waved palm branches. The king is coming. To worship, you see, and to serve something is to have your imagination captured by it. And so I would encourage you, let Jesus Christ captivate your imagination in your life. William Temple, he was an English Anglican priest. His father had been the Archbishop of Canterbury at one point. And William Temple said this. He said, "Your religion is what you do with your solitude." What a tremendous test for us. And what a tremendous insight for us. Your religion is what you do in your solitude. It points out the importance of having a time to worship God, even for that matter, a time of meditating on God, a private time, a devotional time with God. Imagine for a moment being someplace, if you can imagine this, and you don't have a television. Even when you pump gas today, there's music or a TV on it, I notice. But imagine for a moment being someplace that you don't have a television, you don't have a radio, or can you imagine not having a cell phone or even a book? Imagine having to sit somewhere for, say, 30 minutes, say, 1 hour. What is that like being alone with your thoughts? What William Temple meant by solitude was where your mind goes during that time. It's what you daydream about. It's what you think about. It's what you love thinking about. It's where your mind drifts to. It's where the current in your mind takes you. When there's nothing distracting you, do you meditate on God's promises? Do you think about the great lyrics, for example, in sacred music and Christian music? Do you think about the melody that we sang this morning in some of the hymns? Do you remember those? There's a story about a Presbyterian missionary that I will never forget, Benjamin Weir. Benjamin Weir, he helps me at this particular point of thinking about solitude and where our minds go during those times. Weir was kidnapped, you may remember, in Beirut, Lebanon, back in May of 1984, way back then. Members of an Islamic jihad, a terrorist group in Lebanon, they held Benjamin Weir for 16 months. 12 of those months were in solitary confinement. He was held with six other Americans at that time. They were all later released, you'll recall, and one of them was a journalist named Terry Anderson. But when you are in confinement, when you have that time alone for so long, what do you draw on in your mind? What comes to mind? Weir said that during that time, many of those days, those 12 months in total isolation and confinement, much of that time he was blindfolded. He didn't know where he was. He did not know what would happen to him. And so what did he think about during that prolonged period? I'll tell you. He told me once. I met him at Columbia Seminary in the 80s. He was there speaking, and he told all of the students there. He said he called up his computer memory bank in his mind, and what he remembered were the passages of Scripture he had memorized over 30 years as a missionary before he had been kidnapped. He also, by the way, recalled melodies of sacred music and other kinds of music and the words of the great works of music that were in his mind during times of worship and times of devotion. He also said he even recited some of the works of Shakespeare because he had been always a fan of William Shakespeare. And Benjamin Weir said that when you are in a tough situation, all you can do is call up what is in your mind. And he did this so often, recalling the passages of scripture and music and lyrics, that he was not just able to live with discouragement, but he was able during that time to live with hope. He allowed his imagination to be captured by his King. You see, it's one thing to say, I believe that Jesus is my Lord and King, but it's another thing to have your life and your imagination captured by Him. That's true worship. And that's why we have such beautiful hymns and such beautiful music and such beautiful anthems in this church week after week. They are thoughtfully and lovingly prepared and rehearsed for us for this time of worship. The worship of God, it should always capture our imaginations, our hearts, and our minds. Secondly, to honor Christ as your one true King means that, and this is a strange word in this day and time, it means to obey Him. Now, I'm sorry I use that word, but that's exactly what a king requires of his subjects, obedience. You understand that? This reminds me of the church's mission statement that we have here where Jesus says, come, follow me. In other words, come worship me. Be a part of the Christian community and fellowship. Come, follow me and worship me. And then he also says, come, grow in me. In other words, learn of me. Study my teachings. And then he says, in a command, if we obey, go and serve me. And go and serve me by serving others. Come, grow, go. Are we obedient to his teaching? The worship of the King, you see, is easy to see in this passage in John's reading. The great crowd came to the festival. They took palm branches. They waved them. They shouted, Hosanna. they worshiped him. Worship is easy to see here in the Palm Sunday story. But John summarizes the obedience part. Did you notice that? He summarized it very, very quickly. He wrote, "Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it." That's all he says. And yet if you go to Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they spell out the obedience part. This is what they say. "Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, 'Go into the village ahead of you, and you will find tied there a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it to me. If anyone says to you, why are you doing this? Just say this, the Lord needs it.'" Matthew and Luke, you see, they flesh out the obedience part. But make no mistake about it, obedience is here in John's gospel as well. Someone has written about obedience. Obedience is to be unconditional, or it is not obedience. Parenting. Parenting works that way at its deepest level. If a child says to you, "I'll obey you, Mom, I'll obey you, Dad, I'll obey you, Grandma, Grandpa, as long as I understand. And by the way, it's great to have you as a parent consultant." That's not obedience, is it? A child or a teenager is not in a position to make certain decisions without the authority and wisdom and love of the parent. And we are called to allow Christ to be the king of our lives. That's much more than the relationship between a human parent and a human child. In our lives, we are to obey him. The final point this morning: if Jesus is to be your king, then I believe we are called to expect great things from a one true king. Great things. And while humanity is still fallen from God's grace, and we know that as we look in the world, I still believe that God wants the very best for your life and mine. For another way to say that is, if we don't go to God to pray, if we don't go to God to ask for things in life, to ask for situations to work out, if we don't go to God expecting things, seeking God's will, if we don't do that, then we are not treating God as our one true king. And this is exactly what Jesus did on Palm Sunday. He said, in essence, "Treat me as king, acknowledge me as your king, or reject me." In other words, crown me or kill me. And that is the theme that will linger through Thursday and Friday to Easter. He is asking us to make a decision about following him as king. In other words, unless you take me all the way into your life as one true king, don't expect me to help you here and here, but not here, here, and here. Imagine with me this morning that you are standing along, say, a rocky coast of ocean. As you look out, the waves are very rough. The wind is blowing very strong. The tide and the currents are dangerous. You and I both know that in our world there are dangerous currents that pull us this way or that. Not only money, the pursuit of pleasure or success, but the current of disbelief, the current of despair. And I would encourage you this week to find a time of solitude and imagine looking out at that rocky coast, at the ocean and its strong tides and currents, as symbolic as I have described them, and to say sometime in your solitude this week, "Jesus Christ, you are my King. Amen."